One commentator points out that this shows a further paganization of Israel, the further paganizing of them, that what we've been talking about in regard to that syncretism, that they are intermarrying and they're beginning to worship the gods of those that are around them. And we just continue to see this sort of pattern with them, this continual downward spiral. They are becoming more like God's enemies and less like God's children. The episode from our last two studies was on the east side of Jordan, and this is on the west side of Jordan. In fact, we need to see these as overlapping. So while Jephthah is dealing with the Ammonites on one side, Samson is dealing with the Philistines on the other side. And it's the Philistines, in fact, that are known as probably the worst enemies of Israel. And as I have stated in the past, there is this downward spiral that is occurring. And from this chapter onward, we begin to see a more personal look into the life of the deliverers. We saw that a bit with Jephthah, and we'll see even more sort of this closer, zoomed-in look at particular people rather than the entire nation. And it's interesting that Samson's life parallels that of the ultimate deliverer, at least for a time, and we'll see that tonight, but it soon begins to change to parallel that of Israel as a nation. So what we see tonight is kind of a nice introduction of Samson's life, and we will see that he sort of parallels that ultimate redeemer, that ultimate deliverer that they were looking for and that we know to be Jesus, but this is only for a brief period of time. So let's continue our reading in Judges chapter 13, starting in verse 2, after we read again of this plight of Israel. And we're going to read through verse 5 as our scripture reading. You follow along as I read aloud, and then we'll pray. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord Yahweh appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Would you join me in prayer once more tonight? Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word together again, and we thank you for the book of Judges. Lord, though it is a dark period in the time of the history of Israel, it gives us a context for understanding the need for an ultimate deliverer, the seed of Abraham, the seed of the woman from Genesis chapter 3, and the king who would come in the line of David, though prophesied in Genesis through the line of Judah. Lord, tonight we see a particular parallel with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, give us insight, give us wisdom, and give us application, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was never a huge comic book person. I really wanted to be, and I do have a small collection, and within it, some rarer pieces. Hopefully it will be worth some money someday. I think as of right now, they might be worth a few dollars. But I never quite got into the craze like some of my friends did, some who ended up with literally thousands of them. Quite an investment that they made in those comic books. But my interest in comics is still at least a little bit there. So whenever a movie comes out that includes a comic book hero that I was fond of, I will generally watch it. I also, probably more than comics, enjoy documentaries. I like watching sort of the behind-the-scenes kind of stuff or watching the progress of certain technologies or whatever the case may be. And so when a documentary came out about the unfolding of the comic book industry, sort of its beginning and how it progressed, it was something I looked forward to watching. One of the interesting points that was made, and really could be the main strand in the documentary, was the idea of the evolution of comics and how they have changed over the years. And out of all of the changes that come along with culture, probably the most shocking change is the evolution of the hero into the anti-hero. We go from Captain America, who is fighting with the troops of the U.S. against Hitler, to the Punisher, an ex-Marine who, with no regard for the law, is seeking vengeance upon those who killed his family. And he does so with much bloodshed. And so we, in some ways, have come to expect this sort of anti-hero in the myths that we tell today. It's very common in movies that come out today. Someone who blurs the line between sort of good and evil. And it's kind of ambiguous enough that we tend to find ourselves rooting for the anti-hero to really waste the bad guy, the real bad guys, with the utmost pain possible, with usually no thought of mercy whatsoever on our part. We just want them to get them. And sort of no regard for the law, we kind of understand that this is what is happening in that sort of a genre. Well, we come tonight to the beginnings of one who we might call an anti-hero, at least in some sense. And that is, of course, the life of Samson. And his life is indeed a sordid one. And yet, even as with Jephthah, he is found in the pages of Hebrews in chapter 11, the great faith text. And he is found there for being one who, at least for a time, was graced, was gifted with faith in God. In a much clearer way, from our perspective as New Testament believers, we also see him as an anti-type of Christ. So we see this sort of anti-hero idea, but we see him as an anti-type of Christ, sort of a parallel to Christ in some ways, but in a lot of ways, not what we expect from the ultimate deliverer. If Judges is the pit of Israel's history, and it is, Samson in some ways represents the worst of the deliverers, who has us begging for a true and righteous deliverer, a true and righteous deliverer, a true and righteous hero over against Samson's anti-hero. So tonight, though, as we begin this journey into the life of Samson, which, by the way, as I mentioned in the past, this guy gets more real estate than anybody else in the book of Judges, and he is one bad dude in some senses, but I do want us to see the beginning of his life tonight. Four elements of the announcement of Israel's next deliverer. Four elements of the announcement of Israel's next deliverer. And we read through this first section, the announcement of a deliverer's birth. There was an announcement of his birth. This was something that had never happened with any judge before. This is the first one who seems to be called of the Lord from before his birth. Which is very interesting when you think of some of the nobility of the other judges that we have looked at earlier on. And of course, with that downward spiral, things have gotten worse, much worse. But you think about somebody like Ehud, and who was a proper deliverer. He sought to do what was right. And yet, we don't know how he was called. Maybe it was something like this, but Samson definitely gets the bigger story. So the name of his father is given. His name is Manoah, as we read, but not of the mother. But we saw that the angel of the Lord comes to her, and she is not aware that it is an angel. And he makes this announcement to her that she is barren, something that she probably knew, right? I mean, she hadn't had any babies, so it's like, why is he telling her this? Probably because, hey, you haven't had any kids, but now you're going to. And so we see this here. By the way, Samson is of the tribe of Dan, so we're given that information as well. And so what is it that is so special about this baby who is to be born? Well, they give instructions about this sort of way that he is to live. He is going to be a Nazarite. And this meant something very specific. It was instructions to set this baby, this one who would become a man, apart, not just for a time, like most Nazirite vows, but for his lifetime. Keep your finger in Judges and turn to Numbers chapter 6. Now, one thing that we discover in what we read in Judges 13 is that there is need for instruction about this. And likely, it is because Israel has drifted so far away from an understanding of God's law. So the Israel has to come in, or the Israel, the angel has to come in and give specific instructions to Manoah's wife about what not to do. In fact, he says, "Don't eat any unclean thing." Now, what does that make us assume in our minds? That likely Israel has drifted so far away that they themselves are eating unclean things. So maybe they knew sort of the background of that, but he needed to specifically instruct her not to do that. And he talks about him being a Nazirite. And that's, we find this in Numbers chapter 6. So let's just take a little bit of a closer look at this so we understand the context of what is being said here. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 1, "And the Lord Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazirite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink.'" Let me just pause there and say, the word Nazirite simply means to be set apart. It's a vow of setting apart. There's not really anything certain that is special about that in regard to a title, other than this is one who is making a vow to be set apart. So, middle of verse 3, "He shall drink no vinegar made from wine or strong drink, and he shall not drink any juice of grapes or eat grapes fresh or dried. All the days of his separation," now notice that, "all the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins." So you see there's a limitation to this in regard to the normal Nazirite vow. But when the angel comes to Manoah's wife, he tells her this is his life, his entire life. Verse 5, "All the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall touch his head until the time it is completed for which he separates himself to the Lord Yahweh. He shall be holy. He shall let the locks of his hair, of his head, grow long. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord Yahweh, he shall not go near a dead body, not even for his father or for his mother, for brother or sister. If they die, shall he make himself unclean because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord Yahweh." And it goes on and gives some more instruction about that. So we see back in Judges 13 that this instruction is given. And after she's given this information, she runs and tells her husband. Look at verses 6 and 7. "Then the woman came and told her husband, 'A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, "Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazirite to God from the womb to the day of his death." So again, there's this special Nazirite vow that's being given here. It's not just for a number of days. This is his entire life. So she goes and tells her husband this. Notice the details that she gives. We start to see her begin to realize who this was she encountered. It was a man of God. He had an appearance like an angel of God, so she's not quite ready to say that he is an angel, but his appearance is very awesome, very awe-inspiring, something about him. I don't know where he is from, I didn't ask him, and I don't know his name. Now, one of the things that we will learn from this is the identity of this angel, and it helps us with his identity in the rest of Scriptures. And you know from our study of the Pentateuch that this is none other than Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. Anytime we see angel of the Lord, he is ascribed as being God, and he never denies that. He never denies it, and we'll see that tonight as well. So we get a little bit, secondly here, a little bit more about the deliverer's way of life. We see this announcement in the first seven verses. In verses 8 through 14, we get some more information about this. So look at that with me, verse 8. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord Yahweh and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. Manoah makes a plea for instruction. Notice he speaks to Yahweh. Again, this is sort of a little bit different than what we've seen in the Judges recently. There's some appeals to Yahweh's name, but really, we haven't seen anyone really talk to Yahweh at all, specifically plead to him, other than Gideon, a sort of back and forth about, how do I know for sure you're going to give me this deliverance? And again, it kind of draws our mind to this idea that there was no religious system that seemed to be going on right now. There's no priests to speak of, and when we do see them a little bit later on, they're just as vile as the rest of everyone else here. But we have to remember that there is always a remnant. There is always a section of people, maybe spread throughout Israel, that are true believers in Yahweh and what he has said. It's hard to identify where Manoah and his wife are. And so the question kind of arises as he asks this question, is this the right thing to do? Is it right for him to ask the Lord for help? And I think, well, let's ask that of ourselves. Do we ever need to say, Lord, teach us? I think there is some rightness to that. There's a validity to what has already been said. So the question is, does Manoah not believe his wife, or is he just looking for something further here? Is he looking for some more? Is he maybe a little bit concerned about what this means? So what happens? Verse 9, and God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel came back to the woman, and she sat in the field. But no, Manoah, her husband, was not with her. I think that's kind of comical. Hey, Lord, can you send that guy back to us that gave the instruction and make sure that we understand what we're supposed to do? I think God has a sense of humor. Yeah, sure, I'll send him back. And he sends him back in the same way, just to her, not to the husband. But of course, she then runs to get Manoah. Verse 10, so the woman ran quickly and told her husband, behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me. And it's just Manoah is desiring to see what this boy's life is going to be. Verse 11, and Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? Well, he doesn't even say her name, just this woman. Are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now, when your words come true, what is to be this child's manner of life and what is his mission? I mean, this guy wants to know, look, we haven't had any kids. And you come to us and tell us, not only are we going to have a son, but he's got to have this special way of life. I just want to make sure that I understand. So look at verse 11, and Manoah, verse 13, and the angel of the Lord Yahweh said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. So the angel basically affirms what had already been said in regard to his wife. And this boy will have to live a certain way, a set-apart way, and there is no question about it. There's no need for confirmation from Manoah, and he doesn't get to direct the way this boy is raised. This is from God. This is how this boy will be raised. And it is as the angel has already spoken. And so what do they do? How do they respond to this? They're told that they're going to have a son. Manoah just wants to make sure he understands. And so what do they do? Well, they respond in worship. Look at verse 15. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord Yahweh, please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. Now, I don't know if that sounds good to you or not. I've had goat. It actually is quite good. But this is what they ate back then. Amber doesn't care for goat, though. I'll cut that out of the recording later. But she has had it as well. Maybe the angel doesn't really care for goat, or because he's an angel, he's not really going to eat it. And the angel of the Lord, Yahweh, said to Manoah, "If you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord, Yahweh." Now look at this. "For Manoah did not know that he," that's who he was talking to, "was the angel of the Lord, Yahweh." So the angel instructs him to give a burnt offering instead. And Manoah did not know that this was the angel of the Lord. So what does that have to do with anything? Well, again, we're kind of building up here. We're kind of progressing through the story, and we're going to see who this actually is. And Manoah then in verse 17 said to the angel of the Lord Yahweh, "What is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you?" Now remember, very specifically, his wife, Manoah's wife, said, "I didn't ask him his name. I didn't ask him where he was from. I didn't ask him his name." And so now we see Manoah kind of taking that step and saying, "Okay, so what is your name? When these things come true, I want to be able to honor you." And this is just such a neat response. "And the angel of the Lord, Yahweh, said to him, 'Why do you ask me my name, seeing it is wonderful?'" Now that is just a very interesting response. I've never responded to anybody that way when they've asked me my name. "What is your name?" "It's a pretty awesome name." "Why do you ask me?" What's really interesting in the original there, in the Hebrew, it is a word that means incomprehensible. Incomprehensible. In other words, I could tell you my name, but you would not be able to comprehend it. Now that is special. And again, we're starting to kind of unfold who this person is. So, verse 19, "Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord Yahweh, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground." So as they're beginning to light this sacrifice, this angel Lord, basically pre-incarnate Jesus, starts doing some signs and wonders in their presence. And suddenly, as things really flame up, he's gone. He disappears from their presence. So when he did not appear immediately again, this was an indication to them of something. Why did they fall on their faces to the ground? Look at verse 21. "The angel of the Lord Yahweh appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die, for we have seen God.'" There was no question in Manoah's mind as to who this is that they have just encountered. This is God that they have encountered. And what are they fearful of? They're fearful of death. They're fearful of death. Their response is one of awe and fear about what God had said and what he had done. "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." You know, just as a side note there, that is a proper response to seeing God. Not, "I'm going to put my arm around Jesus when he appears to me in the mirror while I'm shaving in the morning." Okay? What did they do first? They fell to the ground. And then, when they started to realize who this was, Manoah's first response is, "If I have seen God, I am going to die." Compare that to some of the experiences people say that they have today And I think that you'll see that Manoah's response is quite different. But his wife said to him, "If the Lord Yahweh had meant to kill us, he would have not accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these." What's their hope? He has promised us a son. If he had intended to take our lives by being present with us, he would have done so. It kind of reminds me of the hope of Abraham when he's taking Isaac to sacrifice him. And he says to the men as he leaves, "The boy and I will return." And Hebrews tells us what he meant by that. He believed that God would have raised him from the dead. Sort of similar. If God had wanted to kill us, why is he making this promise? God is a promise-keeping God. So maybe some of the questions that come to your mind, ones that certainly come to my mind, is this. Were these righteous people not really sure? Had they found favor in the eyes of the Lord? Well, certainly in some way they had, because the Lord promised them this. God is using them, though. That's what we need to see. God is using them. Israel's new deliverer is being brought through them. And this would take time. This would take time. It's not like he would come out a fully grown man ready to deliver Israel. So they are given the responsibility to raise the next deliverer of Israel. Again, this is the first time, probably, if we had to guess, the only time that a deliverer has been called from birth. So this is going to take time. It's not like he's going to come out and deliver Israel as a baby. And they're given this great responsibility to keep him separate, to keep him sanctified unto the Lord. And the question might be, is this a good reflection of the coming of the true deliverer, of the second person of the Trinity, of the Messiah? I think it is. I think we see some really interesting things here that parallel that. And we'll kind of wrap our time up talking about that. The issue is, though, of course, as always with all these deliverers, Samson ends up being an imperfect one, an imperfect deliverer. And then we see, lastly here, that this announcement is fulfilled. Verse 24, "And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord Yahweh blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord Yahweh began to stir him in Mahanadan, between Zorah and Eshtaol." Samson is born. Samson is derived from the word son. There's nothing really necessarily special about his name. The angel didn't tell them, you need to name him Samson. That was their choice. He grew, and the Lord blessed him. And we see similar statements made about Jesus in Luke, that he grew in favor with God and man. And it says, lastly, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him to go and be this deliverer. So we kind of jump from birth to he's fully grown. But in between there, Manoah and his wife are responsible to raise him. We know that Samson is an incomplete deliverer. The parallels to the life of Jesus at the beginning are quite staggering, really, when you think about it. But we understand the incomplete nature of any normal man to truly deliver either Israel or us. But what are those staggering parallels that we see here? Well, his birth was announced by an angel, right? And he was set apart at birth for a specific task. Well, that's the same as Jesus. He will deliver his people from their sins. That's what the angel told Joseph and Mary. And that is the promise that is given of Samson. He is a deliverer. He is sent to deliver the people. And of course, we know that Jesus is sent to save his people from their sins. And beyond this, beyond these staggering parallels, it all just diverges from there. Looking back from a New Testament perspective, we understand why Jesus must be made like his brothers, but also why he, being the God-man, was the only acceptable deliverer for Israel and for us. Everything after this parallel just falls apart for Samson. And we're going to see that over the next few times we're together in his life. And there's always something for us to learn and apply as well. What are some things we can learn? God uses the broken things of this world to bring about his glory. We must not forget that we are those who do not deserve the grace and mercy of God, nor to be used by him. Manoah and his wife didn't deserve to be the ones who bore and reared Samson, though he ends up being quite the disappointment. That was a gracious gift from God, that they would have that responsibility. And, of course, Samson was called to a great task, which, as we'll see in the next few weeks, he does not fulfill, not even close. Though we've not had the same call that Samson does, we have been called to a task that is beyond us and that of which we're not deserving. We have been called unto the Lord from before the foundations of the world, Ephesians 1 tells us. And we have been given a great and wonderful gospel message to bring to all the ends of the earth, though we ourselves are but earthen vessels, according to Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that task that we're to do, and then 2 Corinthians 4, 7, that we're just those earthen vessels. So, dear ones, are we willing to be obedient to the call upon our lives as those who have professed faith in Christ? Are we willing to run to the truth when we fall short of it? One of the things we're going to see in Samson's life is that he, by all appearances, would have been raised to know the truth about his life, at least about how he was supposed to be set apart. And he's always running away from that, never back to the truth. Are we willing to run to the truth even when we fall short of it? These are all questions we will need to consider as we follow the life of Samson together in the next few times. And lastly, we need to be thankful that we know the antitype of Samson. That Jesus, the great deliverer, has come, and that he did perfectly fulfill the plan of the Father. Are we sharing that with others? And are we coming alongside of one another and reminding each other of those truths? Let's pray. Father, sometimes we have to go to the dark places to better understand the light. And we know that when Jesus came into the world, as the Apostle John tells us, he was the light who came into the world, and the light was the life to all men. And those who repent and believe, Lord, are given the title of the children of God. So we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for him coming into the world. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your humility in the incarnation, and that you fulfilled the law perfectly, and that you were our perfect substitute. And where we see many failing, where we see Adam failing, you succeed. Where we see Israel failing, you succeed. When we see Samson failing at delivering, Lord, you succeed perfectly. And Lord, with that we say, give us the strength to do what you have called us to do, to be those who bear the gospel message to the world. And also, Lord, that we would be those who would come alongside of others and encourage them in truth, and that we ourselves would run back to truth. So easy to believe the lie, even the lies that we tell ourselves, Lord. And Lord, let us long for your coming. We do not wonder if it will happen. We know that it will. And it's all in your timing, Lord. Help us to be prepared, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.